But we are there in Acts 10, and I just want to read there from verse number 42. So Peter's called to Cornelius' house, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ and everything that he's witnessed, so all the works that Jesus Christ did with his first coming. And there in verse number 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." So he says, speaking of himself and those, of course, that witness his resurrection, that they've been called to be witnesses and to preach. They've been ordained of God to testify of these things. But then he says these words in verse number 43, "To him give all the prophets witness." The title for the sermon this morning is, "To him give all the prophets witness." To him give all the prophets witness. So he's saying, it's not just us. We're not the only ones that have witnessed and testified of Jesus. All of the prophets, all of the scriptures, all of the prophets beforehand in the Old Testament came and witnessed of Christ. Let me just finish it there, verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So all the prophets of the Bible, of the Old Testament, spoke of Jesus Christ. And as you know, I recently did a documentary, a small documentary for a youth rally there in New Zealand, and it was called One Salvation. It was essentially just teaching the differences between salvation by works and salvation by grace through faith alone. Well, we plan on doing another documentary soon. I'm probably early next year, I'll be going to New Zealand again for another interview. And this time, the documentary is going to be on the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Okay, and essentially, for the last few weeks, I've been kind of studying the prophecies of Christ instead of getting caught up with all the social media drama, studying the prophecies of Christ rather, and obviously just for preparation for early next year. And so I want to share with you some of the things that I've chosen some prophecies to go through, some of the writings of the prophets that spoke of Christ, mainly just to help me prepare, also to share this with our brother Shevai, who's going to be putting the documentary together to give him some pointers. And so what I want to do essentially today is just go through Old Testament scriptures of the life of Christ. And, you know, it's so interesting. I don't even know how many. I didn't count how many I've got. I'm assuming I might have about 50 references of Christ. So it's going to be a bit of a deep Bible study. And I'm only scratching the surface. There are scriptures that I've removed. We're just looking at prophecies. We're not looking at types. Obviously, when we talk about types, we talk about like sacrifices representing Christ, imagery, objects representing Christ. I'm setting all of that aside for a moment, and we're just looking at kind of more just the easy black and white scriptures of the Bible. So what I want you to do is come with me to Isaiah. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, please. Isaiah 7 and verse number 13. Isaiah 7 and verse number 13. And I do have a purpose of going through this, not just my own personal research and study for the documentary, but just that we acknowledge and just recognize just how miraculous the coming of Christ is. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 13. "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" So at this point, I love how it begins just there. It says like to the house of David, to the descendants, the kings, that they've been wearisome to men, and they're also becoming wearisome to God. The house of David, we know that the kingly line of David, you know, even the successors, even the great kings messed up multiple times. King David messed up in his life. King Solomon messed up in his life. And then obviously certain descendants of King David weren't even godly, weren't even righteous. And so there's a wearisome coming from that kingly line. But then we have this promise in verse number 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so I want to start here from the very beginning at the birth of Christ. What do we have? A prophecy that Jesus Christ will be born of this world. Yes, of the lineage of David, we'll soon see. He would not be wearisome to man. He would not be wearisome to God. But his name would be Emmanuel. And of course, the prophecy that's significant here is that he would be born of a virgin. He'd be born of a virgin. Of course, that came into fruition with Mary. Before she knew man, before she knew Joseph as her husband, she was pregnant and she bore Jesus Christ as a virgin. Now, we are going to look at several references. You might want to keep their finger there or a bookmark maybe. You won't have enough fingers full of this. So maybe a bookmark or a pen or a piece of paper, I don't know, whatever you have, keep it there in Isaiah because we will come back to Isaiah. Now, what makes this prophecy significant, of course, is not just that it's found in the Bible, but Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was written approximately 700 years before it took place, before Jesus Christ was born. About 700 years before Christ was born, this was written that he would be born of a virgin. But else, what else can we learn about Christ? Well, come with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, you won't need to keep a finger in Genesis, but Genesis 49 in verse number 10. So like I said, a bit of a Bible study. Hope you got your fingers ready. Hope you've had a good sleep last night. You're just ready to get deep into God's word here. But Genesis 49 in verse number 10. Genesis 49 in verse number 10. Now, Genesis is one of the books of Moses, one of the very early books, of course. I mean, it's the first book you find in your Bible. It's probably not the oldest book, but it is definitely old. These writings were written 1,400 years before Christ, okay? And we have this cryptic prophecy of Jesus Christ in verse number 10. It says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh there is a name for Jesus. But what we see here is that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So we actually have the specific tribe of Israel that Christ would come from, the tribe of Judah. All right? So that's, again, written 1,400 years before Christ. Can you come with me to Jeremiah? Come with me to Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. If you haven't got fingers fast enough to go to places, that's fine. You can obviously listen to this sermon afterwards in your own time and take down the references. But in Jeremiah was written about 600 years before Christ, 600 years before Jesus. And it says in Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord of our righteousness. So what else do we learn here? That it says here, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch. We see, once again, we'll cover this a little bit, but Christ would come in the family and kingly line of David. All right? So we know the tribe, we know the family he's coming from, right? And so, like, when you start thinking about, man, what is the probability that this will take place for a man, okay? Number one, that he'd be born of a virgin, that's a miracle. I mean, that's the probability. There is one in a miracle. It's an impossibility, but okay, well, we say, well, definitely someone can be born of Judah. Okay, that's a possibility. There's a man that would be born in the family of King David. Of course, we add another level of complexity to that. Can you come with me now to, again, you can maybe bookmark in Jeremiah if you want, because we do have a couple references in Jeremiah. Go ahead and do that if you want. But now we're going to go to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, please. Micah chapter 5. And Micah was written about 700 years before Jesus Christ. 700 years before Christ. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. We know that Christ will be coming from the tribe of Judah. We know that he's coming from the family line of David. But what town would he be born? Does the Bible speak of this? Of course it does in Micah 5:2. It says in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We're talking about someone being born in Bethlehem that is from everlasting. Of course, the only one that's from everlasting is God himself. And the Bible tells us, out of all the towns of Judah, the one that he'll be born in is Bethlehem. So I want you to start thinking about the probability, okay, of a man coming that'll be coming from the tribe of Judah. You go, well, okay, that's quite a few people, but, I mean, none of us were born from the tribe of Judah, I don't think. And then, all right, but from the family line of David and born in the town of Bethlehem. We're really starting to narrow down who this one individual could be. And then we talk about being born of a virgin. Well, that's impossible because it's a miracle. Like, so I think about who could fulfill all of these great prophecies. We know it's Christ, of course. But come with me now to Psalm. Come with me to the Psalms, please. Psalm 8. And once you get to Psalm, I want you to put another bookmark in Psalm, because Psalms has a lot of wonderful prophecies about Jesus Christ. And look, this is not like I said, this is not an exhaustive or conclusive list of prophecies. I'm just trying to narrow down the things that are more clearly seen, you know, that can be well understood. But they're in Psalm 8, please. Psalm 8. We know that Christ is coming from everlasting. We know that he is God, all right? God, and of course, he was manifest. It came in manifest as a man, all right? The man Christ Jesus. And in Psalm 8, verse number 5, it says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor." So we see that, hey, he was not only from everlasting, not only is he the Lord God, but he would come in the form a little lower than the angels. He'd come in the form of man, essentially is what the Bible is telling us. So what we've looked at so far, not just his virgin birth, but we're looking at his lineage. His lineage is clearly prophesied and spoken of in the Bible, that he'd be God manifested as a man, that he would be from the tribe of Judah, from the family line of David, and born in Bethlehem. So this is just the very beginnings of Christ, these prophecies that were spoken of. And the psalm, most of the psalms we're going to be looking at are the psalms of David. So that's David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, okay? So all of these psalms that we're looking at, you can easily say 1,000 years before Christ was born, this was written by King David. Of course, many other psalms were written by other men, throughout history, but the psalms that we're specifically looking at are about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. Now, I told you to keep a, you can keep a finger there in Psalm or bookmark, whatever you got, okay? But come back with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, please, Jeremiah 31. Now, when Christ was born, he was known as the King of the Jews, right? The King of Israel is a proclamation by the wise men that came to visit him. They stopped by Jerusalem, and King Herod was not happy to hear about the news that there'd be another king. Okay, here's the king. King Herod's the king, right? Under the rule of Rome, to hear there's another king being born and you've got this great multitude coming to see him, bothered him. So, of course, once he found out about Jesus Christ, what did he try to do? He tried to slaughter all the children from 2 years old and under. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse number 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not, speaks of the fact that they're no longer alive. They've been killed in this massacre of children orchestrated by King Herod. And the book of Jeremiah was written about 600 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ. I mean, what's the probability now? Not only that a man will be born in these places and this family line, but when he was to be born, there'd be an attempt to kill all the children in his age range. What's the probability of that? I mean, we haven't even looked at that many. How many have we looked at? Let's set aside the miraculous. You know, I guess it's possible that we're born of Judah, possible that we're from David's family line, possible that we're born of Bethlehem. I guess it's possible when there's abortions taking place, I suppose. that's four prophecies. And straight away, all of us would go, yeah, that's not us. Like the probability of that being one of us or anybody in history is becoming less and less and less and less likely as we go along. And the reason why I think this is important is, again, that we just highlight, man, just how miraculous Jesus is. Like God's knowledge, God's ability to tell the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, that he's the first and the last. He knows all things. And yet, even knowing all things, free will still plays out. I mean, you know, Joseph and Mary, they had to find themselves in Bethlehem, right? And for Jesus Christ to be born. Why did they find themselves in Bethlehem? Because it was a time of taxation. They had to return back to the place that they were registered under, his town, his family town, his hometown, Joseph, and get taxed in order to fulfill this prophecy that we see in Christ Jesus. Now, what else do we learn? Come with me to Hosea 11, please. Come with me to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. Now, of course, when King Herod tried to have Jesus Christ killed, an angel came to Joseph. And what was the instruction given to Joseph? To flee, right? To flee into Egypt. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, we have this prophecy of Jesus. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. You know, that's about Israel coming out of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Yes, that's the first application. But then, of course, the New Testament confirms that this is also prophetic of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that it's God's son. Jesus Christ is the son of God and called my son out of Egypt. So when Joseph fled into Egypt, right, then God says, all right, King Herod's dead. It's safe for you to now return back into Judea, into Galilee, where eventually Christ would begin his ministry. But we see in Hosea 11, verse number 1, that we see the prophecy of Christ coming out of Egypt. Now again, let's add that to the complexity. Have you guys lived in Egypt and had to come out? Wait, no, you haven't. Okay, but again, like, when you start thinking about who these scriptures could be about. No, but I can say the title for the sermon this morning was, to him give all the prophets witness. We start thinking about all these passages so far. There's only one who lines up, and of course that's Jesus, our Savior. Can you come with me to Isaiah? Back to Isaiah. Hopefully you put a bookmark there. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 40. Let's go Isaiah 40 first. Isaiah 40 in verse number 3. Isaiah 40. Now, before Jesus Christ began his ministry, God had a special plan. He had a prophet to come before Jesus, which was his cousin, John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist. And so we have Isaiah 40 in verse number 3. It says here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So what else do we learn? What else is prophesied? That Christ will be announced beforehand and preceded beforehand by John the Baptist, his cousin, coming and preaching in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, telling people that the Savior, the Lamb, that taketh away the sin of the world, is come into the world. You're there in Isaiah. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, Isaiah is written about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, where would Christ begin his ministry? I kind of mentioned it before. Where would he spend most of his time in his ministry? We know that there were times that he was in Samaria. We know that he spent times in Judea, but he got a lot of opposition and persecution in Judea. Where did Christ spend most of his time in ministry? Well, it says in Isaiah 9, verse number 1, Isaiah 9 and verse number 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Look at this. In Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That light that shined upon these people was Jesus Christ, you know, the light of the world. And where did he begin his ministry there? In Galilee of the nations. Remember, he was known as a Galilean, right? All of his disciples were all pretty much Galileans, right? They were known as those people. And this is why they spoke in Aramaic rather than Hebrew, because most of his time, his upbringing was in Galilee, and his ministry was largely in Galilee, and his disciples were largely from Galilee. And so there was this great light that was shone in this place in Galilee. I mean, that's amazing, where most of Christ's ministry would be in Galilee. I mean, I'm already checked out. I'm not this person, right? Because most of my ministry is on the Sunshine Coast. Not even close. Not even close to where Christ's ministry was. And again, you start thinking about the probability. Who could line up and meet all of these prophecies? You know, I think already at this point, I don't think any man can match anything that's been laid out for us in these prophecies, except, of course, the man Christ Jesus. You're there in Isaiah. Come with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 tells us what his ministry would largely be about. In Isaiah 61, and look, I know there are many more references, okay? Like I said, I had to edit this down a little bit, okay? But Isaiah 61 and verse number 1, we see the work of his ministry. Isaiah 61 verse number 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord have anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Remember, good tidings is the word gospel. The word gospel means glad tidings or good tidings. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Of course, the prison of them that are bound speaks of spiritually speaking, right? Spiritually in darkness, spiritually under bonds, and Christ came and delivered these captives to liberty. And of course, this would be the work of his ministry there again in Isaiah, again 700 years before Christ would be born in this world. Now, I want you to keep a finger there in Isaiah, a bookmark, and maybe you already have. I think I already asked you to. All right? Hope you've got plenty of bookmarks. I think there are plenty that Trish made somewhere there. If you need a bookmark, all right, you need a ribbon or something, you know, go grab one. But anyway, let's keep going on. I want you now to turn back to Psalm. Please come back to me with the Psalms. Psalms 40, please. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Now, this psalm is repeated almost word for us in the book of Hebrews, okay? So you can confirm this in your own time. But what was the purpose of Christ coming to the earth? Okay, this psalm was written, like I said, 1,000 years before Christ would come to the earth. What was his purpose? Well, in Psalm 40, verse number 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." We learn something about God. God does not desire the sacrifices and burnt offerings of animals. Okay? He doesn't require it. He doesn't desire it. Okay? Sacrificing animals and the shed blood of animals does not save anybody. It does not fix anybody's position between man and God. Okay? But then it says these words in verse number 7. "Then said I," these are the words of Jesus, "then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." That'd be a great title as well. "Of the volume of the book, it is written of me." He says in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." These are the words of Jesus. They confirm for us in the book of Hebrews that, of course, the sacrifice of these burnt offerings did not satisfy God, but the sacrifice of Christ did. This is why he came. Okay, this is why these things are written of him. And verse number 8, quite interesting. "I delight to do thy will." Jesus says, look, even though it was hard, it was suffering, torments for Jesus Christ, he still says, "I delight to do my Father's will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." We know that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, was never transgressed the law of God, lived a perfect life. And so we learn about Christ. Perfect, kept the laws perfectly, and came by the will of the Father to come and be the sacrifice that was needed to bring peace between God and man. So Psalm 40, 1,000 years before it happened. Now, I can't die for my own sins. I can't pay for them all. I can't take care of it. I can't, who can? You know, to talk about a man who would die for the sins of others. Impossible. Man cannot die for his own sins. Can never take the payment required to take care of all, you know, the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God. But Christ could. Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us. Amazing, amazing prophecies of Jesus Christ. Can you keep, we are going to come back to the Psalms. So come with me to Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 9. I mean, Jesus Christ is amazing, came performing miracles, great works, preaching the gospel, only doing good, and then they kill him and he dies for us. Like, what a savior. What a savior that we have. Thank God. This is why we're in church this morning, to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 9, please, Zechariah chapter 9. You know, when Christ would come to die for us, you know, the week leading up to his sacrifice, he came into Jerusalem riding on what animal? A donkey, an ass, okay? And in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The Bible prophesies here 500 years before he came in Zechariah that Christ would be coming upon an ass, upon a donkey, into Jerusalem. And of course, we see here the daughters of Zion, they're asking to shout, to rejoice. And that did take place, right? As he was coming in, they had the palm leaves, they put their garments down. The king was coming into Jerusalem. There was great rejoicing, great praises when Christ came into Jerusalem. And so we see even this process of him coming into Jerusalem to be sacrificed for us is prophesied 500 years in Zechariah before it happened. Now, we will come back to Zechariah soon, okay? So, again, put another finger, whatever you got there, okay? Whatever you got left. And put your nose in that if you need to. But come with me to Psalm 41. Come with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41 and verse number 9. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. The Bible prophesies that Jesus Christ will be betrayed by a friend. 1,000 years before it took place, that Christ will be betrayed, we know that's by Judas Iscariot. Very interesting that Christ would name him a friend in whom he trusted. You know, now Christ knew who he was. He knew he was a devil from the beginning. And yet, what we see with Christ is not out there trying to call out every reprobate. He still tries to get along. He still gives him a portion in the ministry. You know, holding the bag. Even though knowing that he would be betrayed by this man, he would call a friend. Now, what I love about this just simply is because if you live life long enough, you will be betrayed by friends. You'll be betrayed by people that you love and care about, that you want the best for. And when that happens, and that could be one of the most hurtful things, to be betrayed by family and friends. But then you remember that Christ also was betrayed by a friend. 1,000 years before it happened, we know that it was prophesied that this would take place. You know, not only like a betrayal, but literally betrayed to death. Okay, that's how far this betrayal goes. And I told you to keep a finger in Zechariah. So come back with me to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ and he earned 30 pieces of silver. That was a price to betray Christ, to give him into the hands of those that sought to kill Christ. In Zechariah 11, verse number 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. So you can see what Christ was sold for. Now, again, this prophecy can't take place in modern days. Like, it's cash, or it's credit card, or it's a bank transfer. And it's got to take place where people are still transacting in precious metals like silver. Okay, but not only do we have the prophecy of being betrayed for 30 or sold for 30 pieces of silver, but then it says in verse number 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now you might recall that the 30 pieces of silver, when Judas repented and threw back the silver, that money was used to buy a field that belonged to a potter, the potter's field. You may recall. So even what that money will be used for ultimately is prophesied for us there in Zechariah 11, 13, 500 years before Christ. Now come with me to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Now when Christ would be rejected and betrayed and arrested, what happened to his disciples? Well, you know what Peter did? He forsook Jesus Christ three times, right? He denied Christ three times. We know that the disciples were fearful and they scattered. And Jesus Christ speaks of that at the Last Supper, that you know, his disciples would be scattered. And this comes from Zechariah 13, verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So we have prophecy that Christ's disciples would be scattered the moment that the shepherd would be smoted. whatever it is. Like Christ will be arrested and taken away. Disciples will flee out of fear away from the shepherd. Man, like these prophecies, like who's going to fulfill these things? It's like the more God speaks of these prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the Savior, it becomes more complicated, more difficult for it to be fulfilled, to the point where you've got to say this has to be impossible. And it is impossible for man. It's possible for God. That's why we talk about miracles, because miracles is supposed to be something that is not possible. We talk about the supernatural because it's something that is not normal, not natural. Something only someone supernatural, only a miracle man can take and fulfill these prophecies so far as we have seen. Come back with me to Isaiah. Hopefully you got a finger there in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, of course, a very, very famous chapter about Jesus. Now, brethren, when you're falsely accused, I know what it's like in the flesh. We want to speak out. Speak up. That's what a normal man would do. When Christ was arrested and false witnesses came before him, we see how he responds in Isaiah 53, verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The word dumb means one that cannot speak, okay, as that way. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep being shorn. I've seen it a few times. And yeah, the sheep doesn't make a single sound. Like the shearer's moving that sheep around. The sheep doesn't look comfortable at all. It's been twisted and turned, and the shearer's taken all the wool off. The sheep remains silent. That was Jesus. You know, a false accusation, being accused of all kinds of things. He stayed quiet. What kind of man would do that? Again, just this one prophecy. Again, most of us taken to court, false accusations made against us. Your Honor, let me speak. That's the natural reaction of man. But his fulfillment, he just stayed quiet. Okay? Of course, he has no interest in defending himself. You know, he's come to lay down his life, you know, for us sinners. Now, keep a finger there in Isaiah 53, especially that chapter specifically, because we will come back to it, but I want you to come quickly with me to Psalm 22. I'm trying to keep these references in chronological order, but also in book order, so we don't have to keep flicking things around too much. But in Psalm 22, remember 1,000 years before Christ will come into the world. It says in Psalm 22, verse number 16, Psalm 22, verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. What is this prophetic of? Crucifixion. Death by crucifixion. Being nailed to the cross. His hands nailed. His feet nailed to the cross. You know, as I don't know, I've not studied history, but what I've heard, this was a torture mechanism. This was a method of death that was not practiced until Roman times, if what I heard was correct. So 1,000 years before not just Christ would come, but even before the Roman Empire even existed, we have these prophecies that Christ would die by crucifixion. Come back with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I mean, just think about that one probability. What's the probability that a man's going to die by crucifixion? I mean, who are you guys? Like, I'm pretty confident, Pastor, when I pass away, it's going to be by crucifixion. It's like, just one prophecy. The probability of that falling upon one man plus everything else we've seen. Again, it's impossible. Okay, it's a miracle. Isaiah 53, verse number 12. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So what do we see here? When Christ died on the cross, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. That's because when he was crucified, he had a thief. He had malefactors, thieves on his right hand and on his left hand. He's numbered. One, two, three. Three criminals worthy of death, even though Christ was not worthy of death himself, right? Even Pilate himself said, this is an innocent man. But as they put him on the cross, he's numbered there with the other thieves on the cross. What I also love about that, at the end of verse number 12, and made intercession for the transgressors. We know that one of the thief turns to Jesus and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He interceded for someone who's dying a death right next to him, who was mocking him not long ago. He intercedes for that transgressor, and he intercedes for all transgressors. That's our Savior. You know, that he would die among sinners and criminals. There in Isaiah, 700 years before it took place. Isaiah 53, look at verse number 3. Isaiah 53, verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here we have a prophecy that Christ we rejected by the Jews. When Isaiah is writing these words, of course, he's a Jewish man, okay? He's writing these words that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Because Christ came, and look, you can say this applies to all mankind, I suppose. Like anybody that essentially rejects Christ or is a Christ hater, you know, turns their face from him. But especially, you know, primarily one of the key teachings of the Bible is that he'd be rejected by the Jews. He'd be rejected by his own people. And this is a prophecy of Christ that he'd be rejected. Even though he came victorious into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, so quickly the people turned against him and hated him, despised him. He'd be rejected by his own. Isaiah 53, verse number 3 there. All right, let me just see if I've got another one from Isaiah 53. No, I don't. All right, but come with me back to the Psalms. Psalm 22, please. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Most of the references I've gotten now, brethren, are from the Psalms. But Psalm 22. So when Christ was put on the cross, he was stripped of his clothing. Do you remember what took place? Clothing back then, brethren, it were not just created by, you know, created in China. Like for 5 cents per garment or something like that, right? Clothing back then were handmade, you know, proper tailored clothing. To the individual, very expensive clothing, okay? Like, again, they didn't have the machinery, you know, the Industrial Revolution did not take place at that time. And so what we have is when they stripped Christ from his clothes, instead of just chucking it in the bin or giving it away to some secondhand clothing, you know, shop or something like that, they say, hey, this is good clothing. The soldiers are like, hey, let's take it for ourselves. We can wear it ourselves. Which is why it says in Psalm 22, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Man, like what a prophecy. What a random prophecy. That the soldiers are going to cast lots and decide who's going to take the jacket, who's going to take the pants, who's going to take the undergarments, whatever it is, right? We're going to split this and we'll decide by lots. Prophesy for us there in Psalm 22. Look at verse number 7, same Psalms. 22, verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They're mocking Christ. Oh, he believes that God will save him. Let's see if it's going to happen. They mock him. Mocked by onlookers, prophesied 1,000 years before it took place. Keep a finger there in Psalm 22. Come with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 in verse number 21. Psalm 69, we know that Christ on the cross became thirsty. Of course he would. And what did they offer him to drink? Vinegar. They offered him vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse number 21. Psalm 69, 21. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I mean, how many of us would fulfill that prophecy? Shortly before we die, someone would give us vinegar to drink. Man, what's the likelihood that this would all happen with one? What's the probability that one man can fulfill all of these prophecies in the Bible? And we're not done yet. Come back with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. When Christ was on the cross, he spoke certain words, didn't he? He spoke words. Are some of these words, some of his final words recorded for us, prophesied, witnessed of before they took place in the Old Testament? Of course, Psalm 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible prophesies that Christ be forsaken by the Father 1,000 years before it took place. I mean, it's amazing to have these words, just the very words that he would cry out, you know, in agony and pain, all recorded for us there in the scriptures, 1,000 years before it took place. Can you come with me to Psalm 31? Psalm 31. Not only do we have those famous words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We also have Christ's very final words before he dies. Okay, in Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse number 5. Psalm 31, verse number 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We know that Christ, before he gave up the ghost, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's saying these very words there in Psalm 31. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. The final words before he gave up the ghost. Now come with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. So Christ allowed himself, he has control over his life. He has control over his death. He's God Almighty. Okay? And so he voluntarily gave up the ghost. And so, because the Sabbath was drawing near, they didn't want to have these dead bodies hanging up on the Sabbath to come, you know, the days of unleavened bread and the Passover and all that celebration that was had commenced. They decided to kill those bodies pretty quickly. So the direction that was given to break the bones, break the legs of these crucified ones, and then if you break your legs, then you die from suffocation. You die pretty quickly from there because you can't lift yourself up to breathe. And you die from suffocation. So they went to break the legs of Jesus, and they realized, well, he's already dead. The ghost has already left his body. So they did not break his legs. And did you know that's prophesied in verse number 30, Psalm 34, verse number 20? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. They broke the legs of the two other thieves that were on the cross, but not the legs of Jesus Christ, because we have to have this prophecy being fulfilled for us. Can you come with me to Isaiah 53? Isaiah 53. Sorry, I told you to move away from Isaiah, didn't I? Sorry. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. Why did Christ die? Why did he have to die? Isaiah 53, verse number 5. Isaiah 53, verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Why was Christ wounded? For our transgressions. When we transgress, when we broke God's laws. Think about that when you're tempted to sin. I'm tempted to transgress God's laws. Do I want that added to the agony of Christ? I know it took place already, but, you know, I don't have this idea. Like, let's just sin as much as we can because it's all been paid for. No, I don't want Christ having to pay, I mean, or to suffer more so than he already has. I don't know how that works. God's outside of time. God knows. I don't take this attitude, well, it's all been paid for anyway, let's just sin as much as we want. To add to the agony of Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and the best part of this is with his stripes, we are healed. He did it to heal us. He did it to save us. He did it to redeem us. You know, he was punished, and this is prophesied. He died for our sins is why he died. He did not die for his own sins. He came to die for you and me. So he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our love, isn't he? Prophesied for us 700 years there in Isaiah before it took place. Can you come with me to Jonah chapter 1? Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 17. Jonah chapter 1. And of course, this is a prophecy that if you were to read it on its own, doesn't seem to be about Christ. But Christ says, yeah, this is about him. Okay? Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Of course, how long would Jesus Christ be dead and buried? 3 days and three nights. And then he'd, of course, rise. The fact that you've got to put a number to it, 3 days, is that he's resurrected, right? He comes back to life after those 3 days and three nights. Can you come back with me to the Psalms? Psalm 16. I've only got two more passages, brethren. Thank you for your patience. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. So not only was Christ dead for 3 days, three nights, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Is that prophesied for us in the Bible? Yeah, Psalm 16, verse number 10. The Bible says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So his soul will not be left in hell. It'll come out of hell. It says, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The body of Christ will not corrupt. The body of Christ will not rot away, meaning that he'd come back to life. In that same body that he was crucified, that was dead and buried, he'd come back to life. Boy, even his resurrection is prophesied for us 1,000 years before it took place. Final psalm, please. Psalm 60, final reference to. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. What else do we know about Christ? Once he resurrected from the dead, of course, he showed himself alive to his disciples. Okay? There were many witnesses of this great truth of his resurrection. And then what took place? He ascended up to heaven, didn't he? He ascended up to sit at the right hand of the Father. And there in Psalm 68, we have it prophesied for us. Verse number 18, Psalm 68, 18. "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Thou hast ascended on high." Is it the book of Ephesians that confirms this to be the resurrection? I think it's the book of Ephesians. Not the resurrection, the ascension of Christ into the clouds when he went back to be with the Father. Now, bro, I don't know how many references I had there. Thank you for your patience. Can I count it quickly? Let me read them quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. I got 29. I had about 50, what I started with. Okay? And I mean, you can keep going. People say there's as much as 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. We've only looked at 20, was it? 28? 29? What did I say? I forgot. What number did I just give? 29. We look at 29. Who's going to fulfill all of these 29 prophecies? Is it possible? Look, the conclusion for the sermon is to him give all the prophets. And we've not even looked at all the prophets. We've not looked at every writer of the Old Testament scriptures, but they all wrote and prophesied and witnessed of Christ. It's just our job to study God's word, meditate on it, and learn these great truths in the Bible. In conclusion, what's the probability that you as an Australian would get hit by lightning this year? Does anyone know the number? 365 days walking around in Australia getting hit by lightning. What's the probability? You're like, Pastor Kevin, it's so rare. It's so improbable that I don't even think about it. That's why I don't even know the answer. Okay, but you know 100 Australians get hit by lightning per year? That's a lot. Well, not really. What's our population? 20? Is it 27 million? Something like that. Okay. And 100 out of 27 million this year would get hit by lightning. About 10 would die from that lightning strike. The other 90 would recover. Okay. So I don't know how they get these numbers, but according to the Australian Bureau of Meteorology, you have a 1 in 1.4 million chance of getting hit by lightning. Okay. It's so unlikely that I don't even think about it. Like, probably if you're out in the open and you see lightning and thunder, yes, you might decide to get under some shelter, may need to, you know, be away from the wind and the rain, but you're not thinking, man, I'm just going to get hit by lightning. it's not even something that you're thinking about. But, you know, you have more chance to get hit by lightning than win the lotto. So if you're a gambler, can you just stop? You're like, if you get hit by lightning, then you can go and gamble, all right? Obviously, don't gamble, even if you get hit by lightning. But I just say that to tell you how improbable a situation like that is. Well, I'm sure you guys have heard of this man, Peter Stoner. He's passed away now, passed away in the 80s, but he's pretty popular. He's a mathematician who worked out the tried to work out the probability that all these prophecies would come into fruition in one man alone. And Peter Stoner just took eight of the 300 approximately prophecies that were written about the Messiah. And these eight aren't anything crazy. They're just like born in Bethlehem, you know, die by crucifixion, and then a few other, like, okay, two of those. Well, you think about that. Just think about that. Okay, what's the likelihood that someone will be born in Bethlehem and die by crucifixion? I mean, it's possible. Okay, but it's not going to be like, you're not going to think, man, I'm going to be that guy. It's highly likely going to happen to someone that I know and think about. That's only two. And then another six random things that Christ did in his life. Okay. And he concluded just eight out of eight prophecies be fulfilled in Christ, that there is one chance in 10 to the 28th power that this could happen. That's the number one with 28 zeros that it's going to happen. You got more chance of getting hit by lightning. You got more chance of winning the lotto. Now, I tried to work that out, and I won with 28 zeros. I think this is how you say it. 10, you got a 1 in 10 million sextillion chance of one man fulfilling all of these, eight of these prophecies. What about them all? I don't know. I have no idea. That's why I say it's impossible. Listen, the Bible is an impossible book, but we have it. So it must be possible. Okay, salvation is impossible for man. But I have it. So it must be possible. See, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. And this is why I know I'm in the right religion. Like, I'm not like, oh, do I have the right faith? I'm in a faith that is impossible for man, but possible for God. I'm in a faith of the man Christ Jesus. I was visited by JWs yesterday, you know, and they've got their crazy ideas of Jesus dying by stake rather than cross. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus paid and covered for all of your sins. You still have to do your part, you know, you got to do your works. Anyway, forget about them, but, you know, one thing that we can know for certain is the Bible is true. It has to be true. This is why I think it's a wonderful documentary idea to look at the prophets of Christ. And we're just looking at his first coming. And if we say, hey, man, look, for this to happen, for God to make this a reality of Christ's first coming, then Christ is certainly coming again, the second coming of Christ. What about all the prophets of his second coming? Man, we better be ready for the coming of Christ, his coming. That's why I've got confidence that I'm going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Hopefully he gives me a slice of the Sunshine Coast to rule and reign over. I'd love that. I love that. You know, I mean, I don't know how much nicer other places of the world will be when Christ comes back. But if I just get a little bit of the sunny coast, you know, maybe Noosa. We'll kick out the Hollywood stars. Beautiful Noosa up there. But brethren, to him give all the prophets witness. And I think it's just amazing that we are privileged to have the Holy Spirit of God that can reveal these great truths to us. Truths that scientists and They don't even know. They don't even know how the world was created. They don't even know how everything's going to end. And we have all that information available to us in his word. Thank God for the Bible he's given us. Let's pray.